right, I see some people showed up behind my back, and good to see you all. Glad you're here. All right, today we're going to start in Proverbs chapter 26, if you want to open your Bibles there. Proverbs 26. We've been talking these last several weeks about this wonderful gift of speech that we have and the joy that is ours and being able to communicate verbally. We take that for granted because it's just such a common thing, but we learn that we can use our words. Words can be, according to the Bible, a tree of life, like refreshing well of water, like a healthy dose of medicine. We can use our words to bring peace to men, to give reproof to those that are out of the way. We can deliver lost souls from death and hell with our words. We can teach people the things of God. We can sing praises to the Lord, carry the good news, all kinds of wonderful things we can do with this wonderful ability to speak. But then there's the other side we've been talking about as well. And the other side is there's a lot of things we can do with this old tongue that are not helpful and they're not healthy. And this afternoon, one that the Bible says a great deal about, that though you'll hear a lot of it, you won't hear a lot said about it, and that is the matter of this matter of flattery. And let me explain it to you, and then we'll see it from the Bible. It is perfectly acceptable to speak well of and to praise other people, and it should be done, okay, if you mean what you say. But if you're speaking well of people and you're praising people and lifting up people with your words and you don't mean it, you're just trying to gain an advantage of them, that's a very, very dangerous practice. It might get you the mayor's office. It might get you the governor's office or a Senate or Congress or something like that. It might even get you a date. but in the long run, it's a very, very bad practice according to the Bible, because really it's just another form of lying, you have to admit. Flattery is just a polite lie. Flattery is a lie that makes someone feel really, really good about how they think you feel about them, except you don't feel that way about them at all. You just say you do. And it turns out to be very, very hurtful in the long run. So let's read the verse, and then we'll pray, and then we'll see what the Bible has to say here. Proverbs 26. And we're going to be looking at several scriptures this afternoon. Proverbs 26 is the first one, and verse number 28. Proverbs 26, 28 says, "A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin." A flattering mouth worketh ruin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to once again discover any ways that we are failing in the use of our speech and this tongue that you've given us. Help us, Lord, to use this gift only in the best of ways that can be a help to people and not ever be a way to ruin someone. Help us, Lord, to put any of that away from us. Help us to be considerate of other people and to never lie or flatter with this tongue. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. It worketh ruin. Okay, so the fact of the matter is, biblically, if I lie to you, I don't love you. If I lie to you, I don't care about how that's going to affect you, how it will harm you. I'm lying to you solely for my own benefit. Well, for my imagined benefit, because it's only a short-term benefit, not a long-term benefit when dealing with the Lord. And this form of lying that is flattery, eventually it's a very ruinous practice. It ruins people. That's what this verse says. Because sooner or later, often sooner, but sometimes later, the true condition of my heart towards you is going to be known. It is. And then you thought we were friends, but we never were. You thought you could trust me, and you never could. You thought that I really was concerned about you. You thought I really saw you as a great guy, a wonderful woman, and then you're just crushed and you're hurt to find out that that wasn't true at all. Now, you can take that into a relationship. You can take that into a church relationship. You can get a preacher and a pastor who's just flattering people. You'll see that sometimes. He's not being truthful, not being honest with the people. How damaging when that finally gets uncovered. You've given your heart to someone, and you find out they were conning you. You thought this man loved you. You thought this woman was going to accept your proposal or whatever the case might be. And then you're crushed when it goes the other way. You thought somebody was really high on your talents. They really respected your talents or your abilities and thought you had a really great future ahead of you based on what they were telling you with their flatteries. You were going to be the top of your class, with all kinds of job opportunities. And as soon as you walked out of the counseling session, they laughed and made fun of you. And then you find out. So it's just not good to be dishonest with people. To make ourselves feel good about being dishonest, we puff them up, and we say all kinds of things that just are not so. And the Bible says it's just a very, very hurtful practice. All right, next place we'll go to is in Job chapter 17. Right before the Psalms, you'll find the book of Job. Chapter 17. Did you know that we do a lot of training in our home indirectly? We give a lot of instruction to our children, even when we're not addressing our children. I'll show you an example. Job 17 and verse number 5. He that speaketh flattery to his not his children, but his friends, even the eyes of his children shall fail. Now there's an odd verse, isn't it? He that speaketh flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children shall fail. All right, so here's how this works. Here's an example. Think way back to when my children were young, and they're sitting at home, and the phone rings, and you have to get up out of your chair at that, way back then, and you had to go get the phone. You might not remember that, but there was a time when you had to get out of your chair and go get the phone, and you said, okay, let me go somewhere where I can have this conversation where the rest of the family can't hear what I'm going to say. You can't do that because you can only go so far. And then you would reach the end of a cord, and if you pulled that cord too far, you ended up with all these weird little twists and kinks in it that you could never get out again. Bring back memories. Anyway, so you're on the phone, and you're, oh, yeah, good to hear from you. Good talking to you. Yeah, you haven't come around in a while. It sure would be good to see you. And, on and on like that. But when the call ends, what do you say then? You're saying, you say, okay, see you later. And you hang up the phone and you turn to your wife. What do you say? Man, I can't stand that guy. Every time he calls, it just drives me crazy. I just wish he'd never call. And you know what your children are doing? They're learning how to lie to people. They're listening to you pretend that you like someone and pretend that you're friendly towards them. And then as soon as you hang up the phone, they see what's really in your heart coming out. And you're training your children to be dishonest. You say, yeah, well, I can't answer the phone and say, oh, it's you. I can't stand you. No, you shouldn't do that, but you don't have to do that. But you don't have to lie. You don't have to lie and say how great it is to hear from them. You can say something like, oh, hey, what do you need? Hey, what can I do for you? No lies, no lies. You can do that. You come to the church, and somebody, you see it in their face. Somebody looks really rough. Well, you don't have to tell them that. But if they look really rough, and you tell them, oh, you look really good today, you are lying, aren't you? You're lying. I'm 60 years old, and so looking good was something I gave up on a long time ago. And saying you look really good for your age, that doesn't help anybody. Nobody at all feels good when you tack that on there. So anyway, don't teach your children to be fake, because it will hurt them. It will blind them to the realities of how you're actually supposed to be truthful and honest when speaking to people. Let's look in the New Testament now, the book of Romans, chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse number 17. Romans 16:17, the Bible says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Do you see that? So what is their intent? Verse 17, their intent, what they really want to do is to divide friend from friend. Maybe the intent is to divide a wife from a husband or a husband from a wife. Maybe their intent is to divide part of the congregation from another part of the congregation, or divide the whole congregation from the pastor, turn them against him. And so they're not going to do this by speaking hateful words, angry words, aggressive words. No, they're going to do this using flattering words, okay? Fair speeches, good words, it says. Okay? So let's say, here's another example. You're on the job and things are a little tough between the wife at home and there's a woman there on that job, and you overhear her conversation, and you learn that things are kind of tough between her and her husband at home. And so you walk over to her, and you say, everything okay? Oh, not really. Oh, things tough at home, are they? Yeah, kind of. And you say, oh, I tell you, if you were my wife, you'd never have a bad day, because you deserve better. Well, you know what? You're married. And if she was your wife, she'd be stuck with what? An adulterer, right? So you lied again. But you wouldn't say, hey, how about the both of us just run off and commit adultery, right? Because that won't get you where you want to go. So what do? The man that wants to divide a woman from her husband is going to use flattering words that she probably hasn't heard from her own husband in a long time. Okay, it's a weapon. It's a weapon against the family. If somebody wants to tear up a church, and sometimes people do, they usually don't start with, man, we got to run that guy out of town. They usually start with, are you getting fed? Are your needs being met? have you noticed things aren't the same around here as they used to be? And then they start in like Absalom at the gate. If I was in charge, I mean, don't get me wrong, nothing against the pastor, but I'm just saying I would pay more attention to you. I mean, nothing against the pastor, but I mean, we would definitely have a bigger playground for your kids than what we've got right now, because you deserve it and your family deserves it. And you should be treated better than that because you're you. See, their intent, what they're trying to do is to bust something up. But the way to gain the hearing, the way to gain the hearts and the confidence of the one that you want to use for your own selfish purposes is through flattery. You're going to use flattery. And so the scripture says here in these verses that you ought to avoid people like this. You ought to mark them and say, I'm not going that direction. I'm not going to be part of that. By good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Watch out for those good words, unless they're true. Now, we worship on Saturday. We fellowship on Friday, rather, because Sunday we're working. All of us are working, right? So, but every Sunday morning all across America and other parts of the world, tens of thousands of people who are interested in God, interested enough, no, not enough to go to church. Maybe some of them do, but a lot of them, at least they're interested enough in God to watch something on the TV that they think is Christian, okay? Instead of finding what they're looking for there, they are told, oh, you're wonderful. You're great. God just wants every one of you, every one of your days to be like a party. You're wonderful. You know, they never hear the gospel, never hear the way of salvation, never hear what Jesus Christ did to get you out of hell, but instead they hear what Jesus Christ did to get you more money or more prosperity or better health or a bigger house, because after all, you deserve it. And the Bible says simple people are deceived when they are flattered. And flattery works ruin. And preachers are not supposed to stand in the pulpit and flatter simple-minded people. They're supposed to stand in the pulpit and teach people the truth from the Word of God. And so there's another thing you need to be very, very careful of. Now, Psalm number 12, we'll look there. Psalm 12. And then together with Job 32. Psalm 12 with Job 32. All right, in Psalm 12, we'll begin in verse number 1. Psalm 12:1, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips. Okay, now watch, flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. Double heart. I'm telling you one thing. Okay, I'm telling you one thing, but my real intent towards you is something entirely different. Okay, I'm giving you a certain impression of our relationship based on some puffed up words, but the real condition of our relationship is much, much different than what I'm leading you to believe. That's what that double heart is doing. Verse 3, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips. Just picture all those people with no lips. Must mean something else. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? They said, I'm going to use my gift of speech any way I want to. And it's nobody's business if it hurts other people. It's nobody's business if I'm dishonest. And you know what the Lord said? Hey, buddy, it is my business. It is my business. And if you don't stop using flattery to politely lie and to politely deceive, I'm going to terminate your speech. I'm going to put an end to it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to watch you do this to my people. Now, today we're not going to argue how God does this, when he does this, at what point he does this. Our purpose today, we're Christian people in a church on a Friday afternoon wanting to learn how to live the Christian life. Let's just agree, it's pretty obvious this is something God is really, really opposed to. And he says, I gave you the ability to speak, and I'm interested in how you use it, and I don't want you to use it this way. Fair enough? Okay, Job 32, look there, Job. right before the Psalms, Job 32, and verse number, Job 32, verse number 21. Job 32:21. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man. For I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my maker would soon take me away. All right? Let's say I'm in town and someone says, this is Pastor Davenport. And they reach out their hand to shake my hand, and they say, good to meet you, Reverend. Well, okay, I'm not going to make an issue over that, all right? But when you demand that people call you Father, and you're not their father, and you demand that people call you Rabbi or Master or Reverend, or Holy Father, or Pontiff, or whatever it might be, the Bible answer to that is, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to give you a title of respect when I have no respect for you. I don't know how to bestow upon you an honor with my lips that my heart is not bestowing upon you. My lips and my heart would not agree if I said so. So if I ever find myself in a situation where I'm talking with a priest, I'm going to find out what his name is. And then I'm going to call him by his name, and that's it. I only have one person in my life that I can rightly call Father, and he lives with my mother. And I'm not going to give a man a flattering title so that he thinks that I think as highly of him as he thinks of himself. Because I don't. I don't. There's a preacher. He wrote a good tract one time. And the tract was doing really, really well. And it was called Catholic Answers. And in that tract, it showed what the Bible had to say about baby sprinkling. And what does the Bible say about salvation by works? What does the Bible say about many mediators? And so on and so forth. It provided the Bible answers on those things. And then it went into flattering titles that you don't call anyone Father who's not your father or master or reverend. Okay, all of that was included in that tract. And since he put reverend in there, a preacher called the author of that tract and said, well, we'd love to give out this booklet. It's a great help, but I was wondering if you might take that reverend part out of there because I go by reverend. And so that pastor that wrote the tract, he went to the book of Psalms, and he read from Psalm 111, verse 9, where the Bible says, speaking about God, holy and reverend is his name. Now, why would I call you what people call God? You see? Now listen, if people want to call you doctor and you've actually got a doctorate, it's okay. It's okay. If people want to call you reverend, we're not going to fight with people or insult them because they're trying to be polite. But when you use it to gain favor, you're saying it, but in your heart, you know, in your heart you're thinking, you got to be kidding me. You know, reverend, yeah, right, I'm calling you reverend. All right, I'll say it, but I'm not saying it in here, see. Okay, then don't say it at all. Don't be a deceiver trying to puff somebody up like that. All right. Daniel chapter 11, let's look there. Daniel chapter 11. You've heard of the Antichrist, haven't you? I suppose you have. Hope you have. Daniel 11. There's this thing in the Bible called the mark of the beast. And the Antichrist is going to make everybody take that mark of the beast. You say, how are they going to get everybody in the whole wide world to take the mark of the beast? Just tell them there's a virus and we've got all the toilet paper. If you don't take this mark, you're just going to have to do it the Islamic way with no toilet paper. All right. Daniel chapter 11. Verse number 20. Here's the Antichrist. Okay, watch this. Daniel 11, 21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. How about that? Go down to verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. Verse 34. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. Do you know how the Antichrist is going to take over the world? Flattery. He doesn't love people, but he says he does. He doesn't care about people, but he says he does. He thinks they're all dummies, but he tells them they're wonderful. It's flattery, and it works ruin. Let's use the example of a teacher in a school classroom. I don't think it's healthy to insult people. I don't think it's healthy to just chip away at people's confidence and things like that. But when you sit in front of a room full of 30 kids and you tell them all that they can be anything they want to be, you're setting them up for some severe disappointments. When you tell that room full of 30 kids, if any of you want to be an astronaut, you can be an astronaut. You want to be a rock star? You can be a rock star. You could even be the president one day. You know that's not true. You could say something encouraging. You could say something that's true. You could say, look, a couple more years, you'll be able to add. Just stay with it. I know you've got it in you. That's the truth, probably, hopefully. But honestly, you know, here's some kid, he's got his NBA tennis shoes on, he's got his NBA t-shirt on, he's got on his phone, he's got his NBA league pass, he can watch NBA all day long. But listen, if that kid is in the 11th grade and he's topping the scale at 5'2" and he's 144 pounds, stop encouraging him and telling them that he's going to be an NBA star one of these days. He might sell tickets to NBA games. That's about as far as that goes. Okay? Come on. It's okay to encourage children. It's not okay to just lie to them. Because one day, the real world is going to hit them right in the face. And they think they deserve to be the president of the United States. And they just got fired at McDonald's because they couldn't show up for work on time. And they're mad at the world because, well, you told them they were the smartest kid in town. Flattery. Flattery. You can find something nice and something good to say about everybody, but it doesn't have to be a lie. Because sooner or later, the reality, either of your falsehood or of their situation, it's going to show up, and it's not going to be good. Okay, let's shift gears now. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5 and verse number 12. You know, you've probably seen this. I don't know if they do that here, but there's some businesses, they have what they call an employee of the month program. And the employee of the month would get their name on a sign out in front, and they'd get their picture on the wall. And they do that on a rotating basis so that at some point during the year, every employee gets to be the employee of the month. Well, if that's what they do, then it doesn't mean anything. Because usually, most places I've worked, the employee of the month for January, he was the employee of the month for February, March, April, May, and June, in reality, because he was the one doing the work for the guy whose name is on the sign that month, well, you know, while that guy's leaning on a mop sleeping somewhere. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Okay, so here's a verse that is one of many examples we could find in the Bible. What I'm trying to get you to recognize here is that you should not take what the Bible says about flattery and miss the truth that we should praise people for praiseworthy actions. And we should commend people for doing things that are commendable. And we should honor people if they're really honorable. Okay? Well, you know, I would tell Mom what a great mom she is, but the Bible says you can't flatter people, so I can't. Well, that's not right. You're redefining the term. Do you have a great mom? You should tell her she's a great mom. Do you have a great husband? You should, well, try. Try to tell him he's a great husband. You don't have to say, wow, you were a good husband today. Like it's, you're so surprised when you say it. You know, you understand what I'm saying. I'm telling the truth. Consider the young people that have been faithfully attending church here every week, through even though their parents don't come and they're not being forced to come. Now, granted, sometimes they do things they shouldn't do, but that's to be expected of kids their age, right? But you know what? Week after week after week after week, these boys and girls, 10, 11, 12 years old, they sit by you in church. They never distract you. That's pretty amazing to me, if you think about it. And for the most part, they're polite to you, aren't they? They don't get under your feet. They don't cause you problems. They ask for something if they want it. They don't just take. Listen, it wouldn't hurt to tell these kids, you're a good boy. I appreciate how you listen in church. Sweeping the floor, taking out the trash, putting things away, setting things up. Appreciate you helping out with the cleanup and all that. You say, well, should we tell them they're doing a good job? Well, don't don't flatter them. Don't just try to give them a big head. But of course you should tell them if they're doing a good job, if it's true. You understand? These are good kids, man. Right? All right. I think so. We shouldn't only speak when there's something that we don't like and when there's something that we disagree with, or else we're going to give the impression, whether it's at home or at church, that the only thing I notice about you is the bad stuff. You say, well, we should only praise the Lord. Well, in the Bible, they didn't only praise the Lord. If you were here a few weeks back, or some previous lessons, I've shown you in the Bible where the Holy Spirit praised people by name for good things that they were really doing. Amen. And it wouldn't hurt at all to do that. All right. Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17 with Proverbs 27. The flatterer is creating a problem. Praise is not forbidden. Look, if I truly mean the words that I say when I praise you, now the danger drifts to your side. It's up to you. Okay? How are you going to take the praise that you receive? Okay? Are you going to be appreciative? Or is your head going to start swelling? Are you going to say, well, that was nice. That sure was a blessing. Or are you going to start thinking that everyone should see it that way and that you deserve it? Watch what Proverbs 17 says. Proverbs 17, verse number 3. The fining pot. Okay, that's in a big refinery when they're taking the precious metals out of the wood that encases them, a lot of heat, a lot of fire. The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. Okay, the Lord trieth the hearts. So here's the idea. You've got this rock, and in the rock there's some silver. Well, you can't chisel that silver out of that rock. You can't chisel it out. You can't pound it out. So what do? You have to create enough heat to consume that rock. And then when the rock is consumed, out comes the silver, out comes the gold. So there was silver in there, and there's gold in there, and the heat of that refiner's fire brings out the silver, brings out the gold. Okay? And the Lord says here in this verse that the Lord trieth the hearts. So what the Lord's going to do, he's going to put my heart to the test, to try and see if there's any gold, any silver in there. Or maybe he's going to find out there's nothing in there worth anything. Now look at Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 21. As the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Now look at this. If there's gold in your heart, if there's gold in your son's heart, if there's gold in your daughter's heart, praise can bring that forth. But if there's nothing in there but good for nothing rock, praise will also expose that. Suppose you sing a special in the church, and you actually sing well. And as I'm listening, I'm thinking, oh, that's a good song. That's enjoyable. What a blessing. And I really like it. So the first chance I get, I'm going to tell you, that sure was a blessing. I really enjoyed your singing today. I think everybody got a blessing from your singing. Okay, there's nothing wrong with telling you that until you go home and you get out the hairbrush and you start imagining, you know, that you can be the next singing sensation. you know, I'll tell you, I've got it. And you start, your husband comes home from work and finds you in front of the mirror working on your song to audition for The Voice. But then if you take that same praise and you say, well, Lord, thank you for letting me sing songs for Jesus. Let me work on another one. Maybe you'll make that one a blessing as well. See, that response shows the gold and the silver in your heart. So there's nothing wrong with praising people, but if there's something wrong with the heart, praise can make people real hard to live with, and then it'll hurt. But if the heart's okay, it's going to be, oh, thank the Lord. God, I'm glad I could do something for the Lord, right? But see, now the flip side of that is, and we're being practical here for these lessons, here's the flip side of that. Somebody works on a song. They practice the song, and they sing it from their heart unto the Lord. And you get a blessing, but you don't say to that person, that was really a blessing. You know what they do? They go home, and the devil gets next to them, and he says, well, I guess that must have been really lousy. Nobody liked it. You sure did make a fool of yourself getting up there. If I was you, I'd never get up there again. Okay? And people are not getting up and singing or preaching or witnessing to get your praise. See, but your praise might get them up the next time. Your praise might serve that purpose, giving that person the push they need to do it again, to keep going, to keep on going for the Lord, because it might counter their own self-doubts, and it might counter the accusations that the devil would make against them. And maybe your words of affirmation that was really a blessing, it will push them on and help them to keep on going for the Lord. So don't flatter. Don't say it if you don't mean it. I mean that. Don't say it if you don't mean it. But if you mean it, say it. Say it. It'll help. It can help. If you're my age and up, can you imagine our dads trying to do dad the way dad is supposed to be done today? If my dad ever hugged me and said, son, I love you, my mom would have taken him to the doctor. She would have said, are you okay? What happened? Did something happen? Because that just wasn't done, at least not in my house. But you know what the flip side of that is? For some, it may be a motivator. For some, it breaks them, and you just spend your entire life wondering, have I done good enough? Am I acceptable yet? And dads, moms, if your kids only get your attention when you're unhappy with something they've done, and they never get your attention when you're happy with something they've done, that's not helpful. Okay? Praise where praise is merited ought to be there. It needs to be there. We're not flattering Jesus when we praise him. He deserves it. He deserves our praise. If somebody around you deserves some praise, it's not flattery to speak it. Amen. Put it out there. All right, let's look at a very good example in the Bible of this refining process in the heart. Look at 1 Samuel 18. One more stop today. 1 Samuel 18. And we'll begin in verse number 5. First Samuel 18:5. The Bible says, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people. and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Okay, so right there, you know what they're doing? They had just won a military victory against their enemies that saved the lives of these women and children, and the soldiers, they're coming home, and so these ladies, they're praising Saul. They are. He's getting praised. And they're praising David. Next verse, verse 8. And Saul was very wroth. He's angry. He didn't like that. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s. And to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. Now, had they said, Saul hath slain his 10,000s, that would have been flattery, because he didn't slay 10,000s. If they had said, Saul, you're the best fighting man we've got, it would have been flattery, because that wasn't true. But they did praise Saul, and they did commend him for what he had done to protect them and to save their lives. But what that praise did that day, that refining process there, what it did, it showed that Saul had a jealous heart and a bitter heart and a suspicious heart and a lying heart. And what happened when they praised David, when they sang praises to David, ascribing to him his 10,000s, the Bible said, Saul in his heart said, David's going to try and take my kingdom away. And you read the rest of the life of Saul, and David never one time tried to take his kingdom away. Their praise actually encouraged David to keep on fighting for Israel. But it never showed that David's heart was out of line, when it came to his relationship with Saul or with the empire. Okay? So do you know what praise will do? Like ore in the fire, it will show what's in your heart. We sure did see what was in Saul's heart. Now, some of you guys, you're talented. You preach well. Some of you men and ladies, you're gifted. You can sing well. Some of you have natural abilities. And when you do something well, people are going to say something. That was a good sermon. That was a good song. I tell you, you're a really talented young man. You're really a gifted young lady. That's a great time for you to examine yourself. If you're on the receiving side of that, you're receiving some praise. Did it fill you with pride, or did it humble you to think that God had allowed you to be a blessing to somebody? See, it's about your heart. It's not about their praising. It's your heart. Okay. And then let's say, and this has happened, let's say I go on vacation for a few weeks, a long time since I have, but let's say I do, and you preached in my place 1 week. And then somebody else preached the next week. And when they got done, like 6 or 7 people walked up to them and said, man, that was really a great sermon. And you're standing there and you're thinking, well, they didn't say that to me last week. They didn't say that to me when I preached. Well, because it wasn't good. No, maybe it was. They just neglected to say so. Okay, whether it was good or it wasn't good, why are you bitter because somebody else got some praise? Why are you bothered because somebody else got some recognition? So let's be careful. Don't praise people, don't commend people if you don't mean it. But if in your heart you see something noteworthy, praiseworthy, commendable, don't keep it in your heart. Say it. Use your gift. Use your ability to tell people. I'm standing here today, and I'll tell you this, and then we'll pray. I didn't come to Kuwait to start a church or to preach in a church. I came because I believed God wanted me to come, but I didn't know why. But here I am. I've been preaching in this church for 26 years. I've been the pastor of this church for 19 years. And had it not been, I'm telling you, had it not been for certain individuals along the way encouraging me whenever I did something right, every now and then I do something right, or letting me know when I was a blessing to them in some way, I might have left Kuwait a long time ago. Now, if those people who praised and encouraged me had only thought those things, but they never told me those things, would I be standing here today? I don't know. I don't know, but I'll tell you what. It didn't make me think, wow, I'm the greatest preacher that ever lived. It made me think, wouldn't it be great if God would let me do this for him? And I wouldn't have thought that if nobody had said that was a blessing. If nobody had said that, that really touched my heart. I heard another man give this testimony about being in a church that didn't believe the Bible. He said a man drove up to our church and he said, "My next door neighbor is dying. Would you come and tell him about Jesus?" And the deacon that he was talking to said, "Well, our pastor's out of town, but I'll tell him when he gets back." So that young Christian said to himself, "Well, I don't see why a dying man should have to wait to hear about Jesus." So I went to his house and I told him about Jesus and went back a couple of days later and led the guy to the Lord. The guy got saved. But he said, "Man, did we ever get chewed out? We got in trouble." The deacon said, "He didn't ask for you. It wasn't any of your business." And it was just the most discouraging thing that a young, zealous Christian could hear. But he said, he went on with his story. He said, "There was a lady in that church who loved Jesus. And she came and talked to me shortly after that incident. And she said, 'Brother, the deacons, man, they're real concerned about your zeal and your fanaticism. And they just kind of think you're taking this too far and you're just too over-enthusiastic. And they asked me if I would talk to you.'" She said, is it okay if I talk to you?" And the man said, yes, ma'am, it's okay." So she put her arms around him, and she put her mouth right there by his ear, and she said, "You just keep it up. You just keep it up. You don't listen to them for 1 minute. You just keep going." And as a result of that Christian woman's encouragement, I'm telling you, that man, he became a pastor, and he has one of the most godly, far-reaching, and successful ministries today. And she wasn't saying, "You're the greatest that ever lived." That's not what she told him. She was saying, "I appreciate what you're doing for Jesus." Now, you know something? If you're going to run people down when they drop out and quit, you ought to say something good to them when they don't quit. If you're going to get on these young people when they do something wrong, you got to at least pause and say something, a little something to them when they do something right. Okay? So what did we learn today? Flattery, no good. Praise, more of it. In the home, in the church, it'll go a long way. It'll go a long way. That good word that you say to somebody today could last 40 years in their heart because it came at the right time. It came in the right way from a good heart. More of that sure would be a good thing. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for this gift of speech. Help us, Lord, to make sure that our lips always match what's in our heart, that we're always truthful. Help us to be looking out for people that deserve some praise, that we might look for opportunities to be an encouragement to somebody, to help them to go on for you, Lord. And Lord, if we have hurt somebody through our lying lips, help us, Lord, to make amends, to make things right, and to from here on out to always speak the truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.